So we are in a series called Life in the Spirit. There's a fundamental, foundational belief in Christianity that whenever we make Jesus the boss of our lives, which is what it means to be a Christian, it's really important that you understand that, that being a Christian is making Jesus the boss of your life, every part of it, how you do relationships, how you do finances, how you approach your job, your work, all those sorts of things. We love you, Jacob. All those things, we're saying we've surrendered them all to Jesus. And whenever we do that, this crazy thing happens, that the Spirit of God comes and lives in us. Like, that's a totally mad idea, that if you've been around church for any length of time, you've probably heard it talked about, and you're like, yeah, I know, a body's a temple, blah, 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 blah. But there was a time whenever, if you wanted to not even get into, but just get close to the presence of God, there were all sorts of rituals and rules that you had to go through to enable you to just draw near, not even to be in, but just to be near. And for those of us who've made Jesus the boss of our lives, the presence of God hasn't just drawn near to us. He is now indwelling in us. I wonder how God lived in your life feels. It's a weird way to say that. Does your life feel like God's living in it? Because if it doesn't, I would love us just to kind of reflect on that a little bit. Like, does it feel like the one who created the moon and the stars, who came up with the idea of music, is actually living in you? Like, does it actually feel like that? And if not, why not? Because there are things, I think, that we can do that kind of, like, block the flow, that get in the way, that take us from God immersed to lives that are a bit more God adjacent. And you need to know that our desire is for those of us who follow Jesus to live lives that are God immersed, not just God adjacent. Not that we just kind of get into an atmosphere of faith on a Sunday and be hopefully uplifted by it and encouraged by it and inspired by it, and then kind of go into our week and the tank sort of slowly empties, and then we gather on Sundays again to sort of be topped up, and we sort of live on the stories and the momentum of other people's lives. Our longing here is that we would live lives that are immersed in His presence, and that we recognize that should make us live different lives to the world around us. Now, I said this a couple of weeks ago, we are not in the pursuit of weird, right? That's not what we're pursuing. Like, that's not what we're trying to do, okay? But if everybody out there was wearing blue t-shirts, like everybody in the world wore blue t-shirts or pink t-shirts, whatever color t-shirts you want, right? But on Sundays, you came here and I gave you white t-shirts to wear and you wore them out there, you'd be weird because you'd be different. Guys, this is what it's supposed to be like to follow Jesus. It's not that we're trying to be weird. It's just that the way of Jesus is different to the way the world operates. And so if we are trying to live like Him, then we do respond differently to the scenarios and circumstances that come into our lives. Week one, Stu talked about who is the Holy Spirit. Then I followed on with why the Holy Spirit's important. And this morning I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and community, because this mad family of God called the church is supposed to be built on the Holy Spirit and supposed to be built by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is allowed to be Himself, what He builds in community is extraordinary. What He builds is a beautifully diverse community where race, socioeconomic background, age, gender, all those kind of hierarchies and labels that out there determine whether you're important or not, that in the church of Jesus, they get leveled. That at the very beginning of Genesis, there's this idea that all of us are created in the image of God. And what that means is all of us have equal dignity, value, and worth. Now, just think about the different places that you work and the different hierarchies of importance that are there. How is it that you get to have more influence? Is it intelligence? Is it who you know? Is it your skill set, that how capable you are at a thing? Is it your sense of humor? Is it your appearance? There are all kinds of hierarchies that exist in just normal cultures, whether that's schools, businesses, workplaces. And what happens when the Holy Spirit builds a community is he says those things, they get leveled. That it doesn't matter what badge was on your car when you drove in here this morning, you're the same as everybody else. It doesn't matter where your formal education journey ended, you're as valuable here as anybody else. It doesn't matter what your bank balance says. It doesn't matter what country you were born in. God says that we are equal, and the church is supposed to be a community where that is modeled and demonstrated. That's radically different to what's going on almost in every other community and culture. We were created by a community for community. And this is a crazy thing about why Christianity and not something else. One of the kind of central ideas in the Christian faith is that God is one in three. This is crazy, that actually God exists in a community mutually submitted to itself. Like, if you think about other mythological traditions or other gods, usually in different religious traditions, there's like one that's more powerful than everyone else. There's all sorts of stories about how some of the other gods are trying to get more power or annoy that one and undermine that one or this one or whatever. I'm just in Greek cartoons in my mind now, sorry. But what's mad about Christianity is that we worship a community that's mutually submitted to itself. Which part of the Trinity is more important? Trick question before somebody answers. Just think about that. And read the Bible. For those of you that read the scriptures a lot, just notice how there's this constant sense of trying to prefer the other. The Son only does what sees the Father doing. The Son's got to go, so one more important than the Son can come. The Holy Spirit leads us in exalting Jesus. It's like, wait, which one? We worship community. We were created by community, and we were created for community. It's really important that we understand that. I want us to look today at a passage from John chapter 15, really briefly. Let me just read it quickly because we don't have loads of time today. John 15, starting in verse 12, come Holy Spirit. This is Jesus talking to his followers. He says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. This is my command. Love each other. Now, just as we get going on this conversation about community, I want to name an elephant in the room. It's a rather large elephant. And this is it. Community is hard. Community is really difficult. Any of you ever joined a tribe and there was a really annoying person in that tribe? I love that laughter. I was like, can we admit that? And then what happens, you maybe subtly try to get, you know, life gets busy or like, sorry guys, something's happening in my life on that night. I'm going to have to move tribes. And then you move tribes. And any of you ever moved tribes to get away from an annoying person and found another annoying person? Has that ever happened? And maybe for the really committed, brave souls among us, you do it three times, and then you find a really annoying person in the third tribe, and if you're wise, you're starting to think, is it me? And the answer is, it is. Like, trying to do life with other people is difficult, especially if we're trying to build a community that's diverse, and that is what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. Diverse community, where people believe things that you don't believe, and they have opinions that you don't like. And they do things that kind of get under your skin. Community is difficult. It's one of the best and worst things about living in Northern Ireland. We're never that far away from our families. And you're like, I can't laugh about that. They're in here. Community costs. Community is costly. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. And there are two ideas that govern most of our lives. And they seek to kind of weave their way into our priorities and our way of making decisions. And they aren't ours. We're not conjuring this up. We're not trying to do this. These are prevailing ideas that they're kind of like mood music in the moment that we're living in. Two questions that are constantly running in our minds unconsciously. And the two questions are this. Is it convenient? And is it comfortable? These questions pervade all sorts of parts of our minds and our hearts, whether or not we are even aware. Is it convenient? Will it make my life more comfortable? When was the last time you chose to do something that made you really uncomfortable? Just wave at me if you've given something up for Lent. Good. Pretty good. Well done. Okay, cool. In the 9:30, people were like, I was like, it's okay, you're in church. This is an environment where hopefully we would celebrate that kind of thing. So one of the things that's going on in Lent is we give up things in our lives that we like or even long for. We choose to allow ourselves to be uncomfortable because there is something more important called God's presence that's available to us. And a life that's ordered around the pursuit of convenient and comfort is a life that is inoculated to the presence and activity of Jesus. This is really important if you're here and you're discovering how to follow Jesus. I have to confess, this happens to me in pastoral ministry sometimes, where I get to go on this journey. It's an amazing journey with somebody who's going through some kind of awakening to the reality of God in their life. And the first thing is, God's real. Then the next thing is, and this is probably my favorite part maybe of the journey, then they realize not only is God real, he's good and he loves me. And then it becomes the like, well, what am I supposed to do with that? And then we get into the, well, actually the deal is you give him your life. Like you make him the boss of your life. And eventually the awareness of his reality, the experience of his goodness leads us to a place where I can't do anything else but say, God, I need you to have all of me because I want all of you or as much of you as I can possibly get. And then there's this part here, which usually happens somewhere between kind of a week, month, maybe a few, where I end up in a conversation that sounds something like this. Andy, my life's got really hard. I've given my life to God. Like, I did the thing, prayed the prayer, said yes, I maybe even got baptized. And now it's got really difficult. I'm like, yeah, Jesus kind of does that. Like, Jesus really does that. Like, when we start to follow Jesus, he leads our lives into places that are inconvenient and uncomfortable. And it's really, really important that you understand this. Because there used to be kind of a gospel that went around youth groups that sounded something like this. Come to Jesus so you can live the life of your dreams. And we'd play like clips from Gladiator or maybe Braveheart. Like, no, this is youth ministry from 20 years ago. Thankfully, we've moved on. Chris has like scratched that Gladiator clip from this evening's youth. It's really inspiring for a moment, but it's not true. It's not come to Jesus so you can live the life of your dreams. It's come to Jesus so that you can die to yourself and be resurrected into real life of real meaning, of things that last, maybe echo into eternity. That's a Gladiator quote for the uninitiated in the room. We live in a time that forms us to worship our comfort and our convenience. The convenience industry is worth billions of pounds every year. Like there are whole networks of entrepreneurs that are just trying to rack their brains on what they can invent that will make life slightly more convenient for folks. Like, you know, there used to be a time when fast food on the weekend was called takeaway. But now a much more accurate way to describe that is order and wait. Not where I live. Nobody delivers there. But there is a time coming when it's probably likely that our kind of takeaway food on the weekend will be delivered by drones, even to the Dromara Hills. Because, you know, who wants to have to get in the car and drive to the place and talk to a human and wait for them to cook the food and then drive home and eat it, right? I mean, I'm in for that. I'm all about, let's get rid of the inconvenience of all of that. But what happens whenever everything, all of our problem solving is being thrown at the elimination of inconvenience and the elevation of comfort, real life is found. Real life is found. Real meaning is found in the presence of both. Just ask any parents in the room. I don't know if there's anything more inconvenient in the world than a child. I know you're right here. I'm sorry, love. Yeah, you can have ministry later. We'll pray for you. The second part, this is just for you. I can't imagine my life without them. I can't. They cost me more than I ever knew they would. And they give me more than I ever knew possible. Because we have to be so careful. Pull at the threads of the ideas that we partner with. The pursuit of convenience, the elevation of comfort, it robs us of meaning. And if we allow Jesus to lead our lives, if we allow Jesus to actually lead our lives, he will lead us into territory that is neither convenient nor comfortable. Living in community is not supposed to be comfortable and it is not supposed to be convenient. Jesus invites us to discover with him real, abundant life, where there are things in our lives that are actually worth being inconvenienced for. Now, some scholars in the room might be thinking, but Andy, didn't Jesus himself call the Holy Spirit the Comforter? Does that ring any bells in any of your minds? You're like, the Holy Spirit, that's this life and the Spirit thing. If Jesus calls the Spirit the Comforter, then surely there's some level of comfort associated to this. Well, I've got two things to say about that. That's actually John 14, which is the passage before John 15, where Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit, one better than him, is coming, and he's called the Comforter. It's actually a bad translation. Some of you are like, I knew you were going to say that. A much more accurate translation is the Advocate. But let's just stay with the bad translation. Let's stay with Comforter for a minute or two. What's really important if you're ever going to study any Bible is that you understand the context of what's being said. So this is at Passover before Jesus goes to Gethsemane, before he gets crucified, okay? This is the context for all of this discourse and conversation. Jesus has just explained to his followers that he's about to be betrayed. Judas and him have had that super awkward moment across the table, for any of you that know the story, and Judas has now left the room. He's gone to get his coin before he betrays Jesus. And Jesus is explaining to those that are following him what's about to happen and that he has to leave them. And it's in that context that he promises the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, or the Comforter. This is so important you understand this. The Comforter is promised to those who are living a cruciformed life. The Comforter is not promised to those who are sitting on the sofa ticking some sort of moralist religious box of church attendance and Bible reading, but no thank you God to anything that would get inconvenient in my life or cost me to actually embody the gospel to people around me. That would be uncomfortable. Jesus promises the Comforter to those who have set sail onto the ocean of the adventure of God. That's who he says get the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, or the Advocate. Not those who are worshiping or seeking comfort, those who have set their hearts on the things of God, on his plans and purposes in the world. The invitation to follow Jesus is to discover something so valuable that you would give up absolutely everything else to follow him and embody that way. Jesus invites us to live at a whole other standard than comfort and convenience. One that he says in this passage is called love. One theologian puts it this way. He says, we cannot live unaffected by love. We are most alive when we find it, most devastated when we lose it, most empty when we give up on it, most inhumane when we betray it, and most passionate when we pursue it. When we love, we are human. We are living as God designed us to be. The scriptures teach us that God is love and that when we love, we're like him. And Jesus commands us, he commands us to love each other. John 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other. And he goes on to define what love actually is. And he says, greater love is no one than this, than they would lay their life down for their friends. Jesus defines love as sacrifice. That's what love is. Love isn't a feeling. Any of you remember Bambi? Have you watched Bambi recently? There's a wonderful expression for falling in love that I think the wise old owl talks about in called Twitterpated. It's a great word. Real love is the absolute opposite of that. It's not momentary infatuation. It's the willingness to choose sacrifice. That's what real love is. When we get the privilege to journey marriage preparation with young couples heading in that direction, one of the things that we work really hard to help them understand is you don't feel your way to commitments. Like, that's route one for marriage disaster. Because the feelings go, don't they? Be careful, your spouse is sitting beside you. We don't feel our way to commitments. We commit our way to feelings. That's what happens. We commit our way to feelings. Love is active. It's a choice. It's a behavior. It's a willingness to embody sacrifice. And of course, it involves our emotions. But Jesus' command to love each other is followed by a pretty high bar of what that looks like, to lay down our lives for the sake of each other. And the danger with texts like these is they can so easily lead us to a place where we say, well, that's a bit extreme. I'm sure Jesus doesn't really want me to lay my life down for the sake of some stranger that happens to be sitting beside me. After all, I'm just kind of here for the music and the fire when it's lit. Sorry, we didn't get there this morning. In this community, we are working out together what it means for us to learn to surrender our entire lives to the rule and reign of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say to us, this is my suggestion. He's not saying, church, I would really love it if you could do this. He says, this is my command, that you would love each other. And then he goes on, this should be a bit scary for us in community. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command. That if you haven't figured out how to do this, then don't associate yourself with me. Really? You see, the danger in church communities is that we find churches that, like, tick all our preferential boxes. I like the informal nature of it. I like the music. It's really cool. And, you know, Andy's okay, but when Stu speaks, I love it. And they put a fire in the flipping thing. Like, what church has to have fire? Like, our church has a fire. I'm staying there. And then maybe the worship and the music's not great some Sunday, or I say some things that really upset you, and you're like, end up at a tribe full of weirdos. There's not only one. And you're like, I don't know. Maybe we need to find another church. You know, it's not really taking all my boxes anymore. And guys, I need you to understand something. Not all my preferences happen here. But just in case you're like, well, it's easy for you to say, Andy, you're in charge. I have a long list of things that I would rather were different. I'm just telling you the truth. I am here because, as far as I can tell, Jesus has asked me to be. And I will be here for as long as that is the case. Now, actually doing life with most of you has been amazing. I'm only kidding. Some of you are like, is that okay? The last 13 years serving and leading this community has been one of the great privileges of my life. And I don't want to make this about me, but you need to understand that. It has not been convenient. I remember Johnny Graham somewhere in the building, and I remember a conversation with Johnny in one of the early days when he just said, Andy, you know, you could probably make way more money doing something else. I was like, I am so aware of that. It's not convenient. At times, it's really uncomfortable. And it has brought so much meaning into my life. This thing called the church has a chance to be what God dreamed it to be. Whenever we recognize that we're not supposed to be here because we like the music or the decor or the personalities who lead it, but because we feel called by Jesus to be here and to sacrifice for each other and for the world, especially when we find ourselves beside people who are not like us, who are not into the same things as us. Jesus is saying that our very ability to count ourselves as belonging to him is related to our ability to love each other. And this is perhaps a predictable follow-on from John 13, a couple of passages earlier, where Jesus says that the primary strategy by which God will identify us as belonging to him is not the miraculous signs and wonders. It's not the passion by which we sing on Sundays. It's by our love for each other. And Jesus finishes this text in John 15 by saying that he has chosen and appointed us to love each other and to do something. Verse 16, he says, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Why is community important? Because there is no lasting kingdom fruit in isolation. Fruitfulness in the kingdom has a context. And that context is community, because it is only in community that we are confronted with our mess and our brokenness, and we are put in environments where we actually get the opportunity to heal and be transformed. It is in community that we get confronted with our own mess, and it is in community that God creates the opportunity for us to be healed. One of the great, Tom, why don't you guys come on back up? One of the great shadows of evangelicalism is that we took God and our relationship with him and we made it solely vertical. Confess your sins to him, he forgives you, you get to be with him, and that's kind of the end of it. And I actually believe all of those things. But one of the things I notice is whenever our confession is only vertical, we don't change. We are forgiven, but we don't change. Because it is whenever we actually have the courage and the confidence in community to actually own our stuff with somebody else that our ownership of our stuff actually becomes real. Maybe I'll just push that one step further. I find it dead easy to confess my sins to God on my own. I find it much harder to tell Stu. I do both. But it's whenever I tell Stu that he gets to put a hand on my shoulder and say, Andy, you're forgiven by a God who loves you. I have a confidence in that forgiveness that doesn't quite come whenever I'm sitting on the side of my bed on my own. It's in community that our brokenness is exposed, and it is in community that our brokenness gets the opportunity to be healed. If we will bring it into community. Let me finish with this. James, not this James, the old James who wrote some of the Bible. He said this, James 1. He said, confess your sins to each other so you can pray for each other, so you can be healed. It's mad, that triad, isn't it? It annoys me a wee bit. No, James, you're wrong. I know it's in the Bible, but you're wrong. confess your sins to God so that he can forgive you so that you can be free. James says, no, that's not how it works. He says, confess your sins to each other so you can pray for each other, so you can be healed. It's how it works, guys. It's why loving community really matters. It's why when someone's done something that's hurt you, that having the courage to actually go, hey, that didn't feel great. That we actually get the opportunity then to build muscles of repentance and forgiveness. That we learn in here how to be what out there desperately needs. And so, if you're able, why don't you stand?